Okay, Hebrews chapter 8. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to open our ears, open our eyes, speak to our hearts today. Amen. Father, we're here to hear from you. Your word is a living word, and we thank you that it has life for us. And in this book, Lord, we ask you to open our eyes, open our ears, so that we can see what you want us to see. Holy Spirit, come, teach us, lead us in the way everlasting, and reveal Jesus to us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, you know, I noticed something in the last couple of weeks. There's times and seasons when I'd be up here in the pulpit and kind of an urge to preach would come on me. I don't consider myself so much a preacher as much as I do a teacher. But you know, there's a difference between the two. And the Holy Spirit at different times in a moment of ministry will bring out one gift or the other. And here's the reason. Because preaching has a certain purpose. How many of you know preaching is like proclaiming? When you preach, you're proclaiming. But when you teach, you're explaining. When you preach, you're proclaiming. But when you teach, you're explaining, you're clarifying, right? And so sometimes you'll notice that I alternate between the two. I don't plan it that way. It's just what the Holy Spirit, you know, quickens to me at the moment as I'm speaking. Proclaiming produces faith. The Bible says faith comes by hearing. So hearing what? Hearing preaching of the word of Jesus. So proclaiming produces faith. That's what will result. So when you see that preach come on me, just know that your faith is about to get stronger as you're sitting there listening to. When that anointing to preach comes and the Spirit starts speaking and kind of exhorting and driving a word home through the proclaiming, through the preaching of the word, not an explaining way, but just this is so. Okay, that's proclaiming, that's preaching. When that happens, your faith is going to rise. And when teaching happens, understanding is going to result. Understand. In other words, the Bible says that Satan can come and snatch the word from people's hearts when they don't understand it. So we need both. We need preaching that just drives the message home and causes our faith to just flourish. And we need teaching, which is explaining the word so we don't walk out of here with an unfruitful mind. We need to understand up here what God is saying from his word. Amen? But both of them will happen at any given time. I just want to make you aware. And let's start today in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8 verse 7. If there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, quote, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Now by calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear." How many of you know Jesus came to bring an entirely new covenant? You know, in the product world, in the commercial world, we have new and improved. And usually that phrase doesn't really mean totally new. It means it's the same product as before, but if you're a first-time buyer, it's new to you, okay? But it's improved. For those that have been using the product, it's improved over the previous generation. You follow me? Well, in the kingdom, the New Covenant or the New Testament, as we read the New Testament and we read about Jesus and the covenant he brought, it's not like the same old covenant and we just improved on it. It's actually brand new. It's actually different. Let me put it that way. It's a different covenant altogether. Amen. And secondly, it's superior. Yes. Amen? That's what Hebrews is telling us here, the writer of the Hebrews. Now, the reason he brings this out, if you look at the background behind the book of Hebrews, why was the book of Hebrews written? Because Jewish believers were being tempted to turn back to Judaism, being tempted to turn back to pleasing God through their efforts. And the writer of Hebrews says here, no. Jesus came to bring an entirely different covenant, and it's superior. Amen. So I want to talk to you just briefly today about covenant, the new covenant. Now, I mean, you know, the Bible's just like a can of worms. You know, you can say, you know, Terry and I were talking last week. I said, you know, I don't know what I'm going to preach on next week exactly, but we started talking about this idea of covenant. And I said, and you know, as I began to dive into it, it's like, I mean, what I'm going to serve up today is going to be like a 8 or 10 ounce filet. But how many of you know when you start to dive into any subject in the Bible, it's just endless. It's endless.
Lord.
I'm going to do my best to give you a good stake today in this regard. Now, I want to read this Hebrews 8:13 in the Amplified Translation because it's really good there. Okay, when you read that last verse that we just read about this, what is aging will soon disappear. Let me listen to it in the Amplified. It says this, what is obsolete, talking about the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was called the Law of Moses, trying to please God through our efforts, our doing right. What is obsolete and out of use and annulled because of age is ripe for disappearance and to be dispensed with altogether. To be dispensed with altogether. I like that. The writer of Hebrews is gently, because he's talking to Jewish believers, they're new at Jesus, they're very familiar with the Law of Moses, but they're new at Jesus, and he's easing into it gently, Ross. He doesn't want to just, you know, shatter them completely, but he's saying, listen, the old needs to go.
Yes.
It's time for the law to disappear.
Amen.
This is a new covenant, and it's better. It's superior. Amen? And so he's saying, this is better. We need to ditch the old. He didn't use the word ditch. I'm using it, but... Now, inherent in our sin nature, in your old nature and my old nature, is a tendency to sneak back to the old. The Law of Moses. Something in the Old Covenant. I don't understand it completely, but I know this, that when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden initially, what did they do? When God came around, they got out the sewing kit. They covered themselves with fig leaves. Went to go and sew in a man-made suit. What is that? My efforts will make me right before God. Which is what the Law of Moses really is based on. You know that God's highest for Israel was not the Law of Moses? You do know that.
Yes.
We'll talk about that another time. But when God came to them on the mountain, on Mount Sinai, they said, "Whoa, we don't want to hear you speak. Just whatever you tell us, we can do it." It was actually pride talking. It was, you give us the rules, we can do it. We can hang with you. No. What they should have said is, you're a holy God.
Amen.
There's no way we could ever be as holy as you are. Show us the way.
Yes.
So they entered into a covenant, the Law of Moses. Now, God permitted it, mind you. But for 1,500 years, he allowed man to come to the end of himself and see how bad he is at pleasing God. How bad he is at keeping a sewed, you know, fig leaf suit in place to hide his nakedness and his sinfulness. God revealed that over 1,500-year course. And then he said, Jesus. Aren't you glad? He said, now this guy can keep the law. And Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. He fulfilled it to the uttermost and then gave us, if you will, encapsulized that righteousness which he fulfilled and put it in a suit, which the Bible refers to as the robe of righteousness. And he gives that to those whosoever will believe in that. That's the new covenant. That's the good news. The good news is you don't have to sew your own suit. Jesus sewed it for you. Jesus walked in the righteousness of God. He fulfilled the law completely, and he gives us the suit of his righteousness to wear. But the thing, one rule is, you can't go back to the old. You cannot go back to your own efforts. You know, in an effort to try to please God or to be right with God. Don't ever go back to that old way. That's the only rule in this new covenant in that sense, is don't try by your own efforts to be good before God. Keep the robe on. Keep the robe on. Amen? Amen. Let's look at another verse in Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, verses 1 through 6. I'm going to read it in the King James Version. Lose the sewing kit is what the Holy Ghost is saying. Now, I believe the Holy Spirit has this word on my heart today for someone in particular. Because I said to Terry yesterday, I said, there's just so much here. I need the help of the Holy Spirit to focus down, narrow this down. What is specifically for today in regard to the new covenant? And I believe there's some people here that have been tempted, like the Hebrew people that the Hebrew writer was writing there in chapter 8 to, where you've been tempted, not necessarily to go back to Judaism, but there is a leaning and there's a temptation at times for us to go back to trying or attempting to make our way pleasing to God apart from dependence on Jesus. Amen? And listen, we're all guilty of it at any given time. We need to constantly hear the word of righteousness, the gospel of the new covenant. Why? Because our sin nature, the old nature in us that we're trying to, or is working to renew our mind from, is always striving to go back to pleasing God through our efforts. And it's pride-based. But look here in Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, verse 1 through 6. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. I want to ask you this morning, have you submitted yourself to the righteousness of God? It's a question we should ask ourselves regularly. Have I submitted myself to the righteousness of God? Or am I trying to be righteous? Am I attempting through my efforts to make God happy with me? Listen, we all know we should read the book. We all know we should spend time in prayer. We all know we should show up at church at least 1.7 times a month or more. Okay. No, hopefully better. But listen, none of that counts for anything in the eyes of God when it comes to pleasing Him. The only thing that pleases a holy God is the robe of righteousness, earned by His Son, fulfilled in Jesus, nothing else, nothing in addition to. And the writer says here, they have not, talking about the Jewish people, they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Verse 4, for Christ is, now here he sums this up, verses 1 through 3. You got to understand, there's enough nugget to chew on in a lifetime, a couple of verses of Paul's writings. And verse 4 sums up verses 1 through 3. He says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now let me read that to you in another translation. This is really good. Christ is the end of the law. This is in the New Living Translation. Verse 4 says, Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. I like that. Christ has accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. Okay? So, Christ is the end. In other words, there's no more. God is not looking for any of us under the New Covenant to try to please Him by fulfilling the law. He's not looking for that. But look at verse 5. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things, you should underline doeth there, if you highlight your Bible, do that. The man that doeth those things shall live by them. In other words, the old covenant is summed up by this, doing. Doing. The old covenant does in order to be made right with God. It does things. And does not things, you know, does and does nots. But verse 6 says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh. Amen. Now we're going to stop right there. I want you to just pause for a moment. I want to draw the contrast between these two covenants. The old covenant, the covenant of the law. The Bible says here the law of Moses, the covenant of Moses, under that covenant, the righteousness which is of the law says this, the man that doeth these things shall live. The new covenant says, let me read it again. Verse 6. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh. Say that with me. The righteousness of the law, righteousness of the law, doeth. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh. What does it speaketh? Well, it speaks of the finished work of Jesus. See, the new covenant is all about us declaring with our mouth and believing in our heart, declaring with our mouth the righteousness of Jesus. His right standing with God, not ours. Does that make sense? And the human nature is to go back to trying to do. And God says, no, under this new covenant, it's not about you doing, it's about you saying. Saying what? Saying what Jesus was all about. Saying how righteous He was. Saying how perfect He was. Saying what a godly, law-fulfilling man he walked under during his 33 years here on earth. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh, and it declares what's already been done. I like this quote. This is from Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee was a Chinese minister who lived back in the early middle part of the last century, and he was in prison from 1952 to 1972. He died in prison as a young man when he began his ministry, and he was just a deeply respected man in China. And this is a quote from him. He says, Christianity begins not with a big do, but with a big done. I like that. Christianity begins not with a big do, but with a big done. Jesus said, it is finished. That's what Christianity is all about, the big done. Your righteousness is done. It's done. You say, well, Scott, aren't we supposed to do good things? Yeah. Out of the faith that springs from believing in His righteousness, yes, good works should manifest. But it's not you doing them. It's you being led by the Spirit to do what God directs you to do. But it has nothing to do with you being made more in better standing with God through your works. Christianity is all about done. Done. Here's another phrase, another quote from Watchman Nee. He says this: "We only advance in Christianity as we learn first of all to sit down." He has a book he wrote called Sit, Walk, Stand from the book of Ephesians. If you've never read it, it's a great book. And he says this: "We only advance in Christianity as we learn first of all to sit down." What does he mean by that? The place of rest, the place of trust, the place of I cease from my own works. I rely on the works of Jesus. I rely on his righteousness. I don't try to be righteous. Okay, you ever tried to be righteous? Yeah. The Jews tried it for 1,500 years. And the last word in the Old Testament ends with the word curse. Why? Because man just can't do it. We just can't live up to God's holy standard. And that's why we need a Savior. So I want to ask you, here's another quote from Watchman Nee. This is so good. "We're saved by reposing in the Lord Jesus Christ." I like that word, reposing. It's just chilling. In modern lingo, we'd say chilling. When we chill in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's how we're saved. Not by striving, not by trying, but when we're chilling, when we're reposing, resting in him, in his finished work. You know, God worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh. Man was created on day six and enters his first day of living on what day? Rest. Man must first enter God's rest, and then alone can he work. Another quote from Watchman Nee. That's really good. Man must enter God's rest, and then alone, after he's entered that place of rest, then from that place of rest, he can truly work the works of God in his life. So I ask you the question today, are you resting? The Holy Spirit's wanting to know, are you resting in him? Are you resting? Are you at ease with the finished work of Jesus, with all the righteousness that he fulfilled on your behalf? Are you resting in that? It's a place of rest. It's a place of assurance. You know, when you sit on a chair, you sit on an object that you look at, you know, when you walk up to it, I mean, it's got to have four legs for us to feel good about it, right? But if it's got four legs, it looks like it's pretty sturdy built, we can what? We can turn around and we can sit down. We rest our full weight on it, confidently believing that that object will hold us up.
Yes.
And as we do, we take all the stress off our body. It's like stress-free Christianity. It's 101. When we rest in him, we're taking the stress out of Christianity.
Yeah.
And we just say, Jesus, lead me today. I don't know what to do that's good, but you do. Lead me by your Spirit. Lead me by your Spirit. You know, I determined, I had a real busy week this week related to my work, even though I don't have an office to go to, but I am still working from home, and I had a big project that was landed upon me, so I was working, and as the week wound up, I just really sensed the Holy Spirit pushing me to say, okay, Saturday is my Sabbath. I'm just going to take a full Sabbath rest. I'm not going to work. I'm not going to do a thing. And I tell you what, I've taught this before here in our church about the importance of us taking a Sabbath, not out of trying to fulfill the law, of trying to please God or make him happy by fulfilling a law, but doing it because Jesus said the Sabbath was given for man. The Sabbath is a gift to you. If you don't take it, you're missing out on the blessing that God's given to you. Okay? Now, that's under the new covenant, too. That works in the new covenant. So if we get into this mindset, okay, I feel the Spirit preach come on me here, so you just got to bear with me. I'm going to say it. The world is driven 24-7, 8 days a week. All right? You ever heard that phrase, the city that doesn't sleep? I mean, we got cities all over America that don't sleep nowadays. They just don't sleep. The world doesn't sleep. Why? Because they're striving. They're striving. Make the almighty buck. Just can't get enough. And they're driven. And they say, well, if we work our employees an extra couple hours, you know, a longer shift this day, that'll do it. You know, but they're driven in this mindset that says it's got to be 24-7, 7 days a week. I'm telling you, saints, take a lesson from Chick-fil-A.
Yes.
We went to Chick-fil-A last night on our way back from Lakewood. And I just love it. You know, they're so efficient. Food's good. It's pretty good for you. But, you know, I mean, Truett Cathy, what an inspiration to take an industry and turn it on its head and say, I'm going to close my store one day a week.
Yes.
We are not going to strive 7 days a week. We're going to take a day of rest. Listen, saints, this is for us. So I did my best to enter into a Sabbath rest this week, and it's challenging. I got to tell you, man, I sat down. Terry was away doing some shopping Friday evening, and I said, you know, I'm just going to have some quiet time with the Lord here. I grabbed this book, I grabbed that book, I grabbed my Bible. Before I knew it, I felt like I was about to sit down and start working on a sermon. I thought, no, that's work. Get away from me. And I, you know, I went over to another chair, and I sat down, and I said, you know, well, I kind of turned on TV for a minute and started watching some Christian television. They had this, you know, nice video playing with some background music, and I thought, well, that's nice. It's reflected. And I thought, well, that's good, but you know, I just want to talk to God from my heart, my own heart. I don't want that even. And you know, it's really challenging to our flesh to come to a place of total rest. I challenge you to try it. If you haven't done this in forever, you don't remember the last time you did this, do it. Take a day this week and say, I am going to rest in the Lord. I'm going to rest my body, my mind. I'm not going to strive. There's always something calling it. These things call us. I got to answer this email. I got to text so-and-so. I got to do this business transaction. Just one more and then I'll rest. No, rest. Rest. And I guarantee you, when you take that one day a week, it'll by the end of that day, you'll be climbing the wall. Your mind will be climbing the walls, but that's the whole effect. Is that by the next day, you're just ready to go back at it. And that's what God knew when he told us, you know, hey, I'm giving you a day of Sabbath rest. Because by the time you get done with that day of full rest, complete rest, then you'll be refreshed and ready to go back at it again. Well, that's for somebody here today. When you take a Sabbath rest, it's your heart saying this, I place no merit in my efforts for this moment because I'm not even going to try. It's you sitting back and saying, I'm not going to lean on, trust, rely upon my efforts on this 24-hour period. I'm going to let God be God. And I've seen some amazing miracles happen when I've taken some time out just to have some recreation time with my family and just be at rest. And I've seen sales calls come in, you know, just as a result of the blessing that comes as I'm resting on, leaning on God, not my efforts. Amen? Amen? That's the whole point. Now let's look at another scripture. Romans 4, verse 1 through 8. Romans 4. Are you getting something out of this today?
Amen.
The righteousness which is of the law doeth. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh. Say that with me. The righteousness which is of the law,
your turn,
doeth. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh. In other words, it simply declares the finished work of Jesus. It declares that and does not rely on its own efforts. Look at Romans 4, verse 1 through 8. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, that should be underlined in your Bible. And you should put yourself, your picture there mentally. I'm the guy who does not work when it comes to trying to achieve right standing with God. I have laid my works aside. I am taking a Sabbath rest when it comes to trying to please God in my flesh. For the man who does not work, but what? Trusts God, who justifies who? The ungodly, the wicked. Imagine, that is a contradictory phrase, isn't it? That God justifies the wicked. You'd think it should read something like this, that God justifies the ones who have upheld the law to the best of their ability. Or that God justifies the one who walks by the golden rule and treats everyone nice. No, God just, you should underline this. Got your pins out? God justifies the wicked.
Amen.
It's important that you and I come to the end of ourselves and recognize our own sinfulness apart from Jesus. That's what leads people to Christ, to be saved to begin with. But also on a continual basis as believers, we should realize, I can't. This is often on my lips. I tell the Lord. Now I know we confess the scripture, I can do all things through Christ. But when it comes to being righteous, when it comes to being perfect, when it comes to being holy, as God considers holiness, we must be honest enough with ourselves when we look in the mirror and say, I can't, He did.
Amen.
I can't, He did. Christianity is all about done.
Yes.
He did it. His righteousness is what counts for me. And that's what the writer's saying here. God justifies the wicked. Let's read on. His faith is credited as righteousness. Verse 6, David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Again, that should be underlined in your Bible. I'm going at it right now on mine. Apart from works. Blessed are they, verse 7, whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him.
Amen.
Did you know that David escaped a double death sentence in his day? For what he did, he was due to be stoned for adultery. He was due to be stoned for murder of Uriah. Mm-hmm. He had a double death sentence. And when Nathan the prophet came to him and David was confronted, he said, "I have sinned against the Lord."
Yes.
What is that? That's a confession. A realizing, I can't do this. I can't do this righteousness thing in my own strength. He said, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan the prophet told him, he said, "You will not, that the Lord has put away your sin and you will not die."
That's right.
That's amazing mercy under the old covenant. That was unprecedented. But David is a picture. He is a glimpse for you and I of a man who lived in a time and saw down the road the day of grace. And that's why he wrote Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2. If you look at the bottom of your Bible there, it refers to that when it quotes that, "Blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven." That's a quote from Psalm 32, 1 and 2. David penned that psalm. And what does that mean? Blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Listen, saints, we have the beautiful superior covenant in that once we are in Christ, God will never count your sin against you.
Amen.
That's a radical thought. Paul just said here a few verses earlier, he said, God justifies the wicked. And now he's, I'm telling you, this guy was radical in his day. No wonder the Jews stoned him, dragged him out for dead, beat him, whipped him, imprisoned him. He was a radical dude. He had a radical revelation. He said, this covenant is so good that in this new covenant, number one, God justifies the wicked, those that are unable to be holy in their own ability. And number two, once they're saved, they never counts their sin against them. That's radical. You say, "Well, Scott, you mean if I live in sin, if I live in secret sin over here, you think God's going to bless me?" Listen, your consequences may come down the pike to meet you. But that's different from God cursing you or God turning his back on you. Under the new covenant, once you're born again, the Bible says here, God will not hold your sins against you. Never, never, never count them against you. You may open the door wide, wide with the double doors into your own life for the devil to come in and wreak havoc. That's your choice. That's different. That's not God cursing you. That's not God raining punishment on you for your sins. You just opened the door to Satan. You see the difference? We're living under a superior covenant. We have very high responsibility in how we walk in it. There's a difference. But God says right here, under this new covenant, I will never count your sins against you. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And why is that? Look in verse 25. We're talking about covenant. Why is this covenant so superior? Why is it that God would not count our sin against us? Look in verse 25 there in Romans 4. He was delivered, talking about Jesus. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Because of Jesus, saints, God will never count your sins against you. Jesus paid the price. He paid the penalty for all your sins. All of them. Even after you got saved, even after you knew better. Now, we can believe that God forgave us when we were sinners and we didn't know any better. But it's another thing to believe that, hey, after we're a Christian and we know better and we still blow it, that God forgives us? Yes, he forgives you. Why? Because of verse 25 right there. Because Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins. Hallelujah. That's the new covenant. Even as a believer, God does not count your sin against you, ever. Because of Jesus. Pause and think about that. So when you blow it, you're tempted to do what? Here's what we're tempted to do. We counter our sin with good works. The Bible calls that dead works. In Hebrews it says, Jesus, when our conscience has been cleansed, we've been set free from dead works. Dead works are works or efforts used to relieve sin. Okay, in a marriage, we call that a kitchen pass. That's a dead work, guys. You're trying to get it, you're earning, or we call it brownie points. A guy's trying to earn brownie points with his wife because he, blew it in some other area. Forget it. Put that away from your life. Just receive the forgiveness of Jesus. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. We're forgiven in Christ. It's a far superior covenant to the old covenant. You say, Scott, surely I have to do something. Well, the Galatian church thought so. And Paul wrote an interesting book called Galatians. It opens with a very different spirit than we're used to seeing with Paul. Paul usually opens with this, grace be to you. Mercy from God our Father. You know, he opens his books always with these very kind, flowery words to the church as he, you know, begins to outlay whatever doctrine he's preaching in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. In Galatians, he starts off that way, and immediately by verse 6, look, turn over there with me real quick. We're going to look at it. Galatians 1, 6. I'm going to wind down on this. Galatians 1, 6. Paul starts this book off, and after his somewhat flowery introduction, talking about God and grace be to us and peace from God the Father in verse 3, look at verse 6. Galatians 1, 6. He says to the Galatian church, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. He's stunned. He's shocked. He's saying, my little children, I'm appalled. We might use that word in today's lingo. I'm appalled at you. You know, this is the way he said, boom, this book explodes on the church at Galatia for one reason. They tried to go back into pleasing God through their own efforts. Amen. And he addresses it in this book. It's called circumcision. Because some Jewish believers came from another place and they said, hey, you know, yeah, it's great to believe in Jesus, but if you were a Greek, if you were a heathen pagan person that didn't get circumcised as a little boy when you were a baby, and you haven't been circumcised yet, you got to have Jesus plus circumcision. They're adding to the gospel. And Paul starts off this book with an explosive parent-like tantrum saying, no, hold it, that ain't it. Now look in chapter 5. We're going to just look at a couple verses there. Galatians 5, verse 2 through 4. This is how he's concluding the book. He outlines some teaching here in Galatians. You can go back and read the whole book later. It's an easy read, Galatians. It's good for us to read it now and then, often, actually, to keep us out of trying to get into this works thing. Look at Galatians 5, verse 2. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. In other words, it's Jesus plus nothing, or it's nothing. Amen. You follow me? It's Jesus all the way for your righteousness, or it's nothing. If you try to add to your to his righteousness, you lose him. And who wants to stand before a holy God in our own efforts? Not me. Read on. Again, verse 3. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law, you have been alienated from Christ and you have fallen from grace. Fallen from grace. You know, we usually use that term when someone's really blown it in their marriage or in some, you know, gross sexual sin. We say they've fallen from grace. Paul says here, if you're trying to be holy by your own effort and you go out and try to do some good work apart from the righteousness of Christ, you have fallen from grace. And Christ becomes of no value to you whatsoever. Those words should make us tremble in our boots. So the question we should always be asking ourselves as we look in the mirror is, am I trusting in Jesus? Am I sitting in the chair? Am I resting in his righteousness alone? Am I resting? Am I trusting? Am I at ease with God's righteousness through Jesus? Or am I trying to earn God's approval through what I do? Verse 5. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. By faith. Paul's saying this, listen. He's saying this righteousness is so big, you won't see it in its fullness in this lifetime. We are in constant wait mode by the Spirit for this righteousness we're hoping in. In other words, it's so big, it's so pure, it's so God perfect, this righteousness of Jesus that we believe in, we're in wait mode constantly. We wait for it by the Spirit. We'll never see it fully in this life, Bunny. We'll always eagerly wait for it. By faith, we'll see it with our faith eyes. But as far as our perfect behavior, it won't happen in this life. But we eagerly wait for it by the Spirit. If you saw the movie Sandlot years ago, I think they just had the 25th anniversary of Sandlot the other day at the theater. It was a great movie, and these kids are trying to fish this baseball out of this backyard with this big long arm. You remember those scene? And the dog's back there and they got the crane. And the guy's going, wait for it. Wait for it. Okay, it's a classic line out of the movie. That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying this righteousness that we believe in that comes from Jesus, we eagerly await it from the Spirit. In other words, as long as we're living and breathing this life, it's always out there in the sense of we're not fully there yet. But we know that when we stand before God, we'll have confidence. It's a real deal.
Yes.
It's a very real thing, yes. The righteousness of Jesus. It's not a fairy tale, but we eagerly, in here, we're waiting it. We're waiting for it. That's how good it is. It's so perfect. And it's just not something that we will see in its fullness in this lifetime. But we'll see it there. Aren't you glad? That's where it counts. I don't want to stand before God without it. Amen? It's like standing naked. You ever had those dreams where you're like, you're somewhere in public, you're at the mall or somewhere, and you just don't have your clothes? It's just not a great... You ever had those? It's just terrible dreams. I don't like those dreams. Listen, we wait for this righteousness by faith. All of our days. What did Paul say as he got to the end of his life? He said, I haven't attained it yet. You think, are you kidding? You're Paul. You've been stoned, shipwrecked, beaten. You're the perfect Christian. He says, no, I have not already attained it. But I press on to lay hold of that for which he laid hold of me.
Amen.
He's saying this righteousness of God that comes through Jesus, I'm constantly pressing into it. Constantly pressing into it. And I you know, other places he writes things like, I count all my own efforts as dung. Mm-hmm. Listen, saints, what I'm preaching to you today is good news.
Yes.
You can rest.
Amen.
You can rest. You are a good Christian. You are a holy person. In fact, you're perfect before God right now.
Yes.
Even if you forgot to read your Bible this morning, whatever. Mm-hmm. Lay those things aside. It's not your effort. We rest on Christ. Are you resting? Are you resting in Him today? Jesus and God the Father, we can stand before Him one day in glory, and He can be our judge or He can be our justifier. I know which one I want Him to be for me. Look at Romans 3:26. We'll wind down a couple good promises here. Romans 3:26. I like the wording of this verse here. Romans 3:26. He says, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God wants to be your justifier. He does not want to be your judge. God does not want to be mankind's judge. He already knows our ineptness at being holy and being right. He knows what Adam did in the garden, what a failure that original fig leaf suit was. And God says, I never want to be your judge. I want to be your justifier. So when we stand before Him one day in glory, that's the reality of what we're going to encounter. We're going to step up to the throne with boldness, and He's going to go, you're justified. I'm your justifier. I'm your vindicator. I'm on your team. He's not going to examine us to see how imperfect we were. Because if we put our faith in Jesus, He becomes the justifier of those who put their faith in Jesus. Amen? He becomes our justifier, not our judge. Not our judge. Look at Isaiah 61:10. We'll close with this. Final close. Final answer, as Regis would say. 61:10. Isaiah 61:10. This is an Old Testament verse, but how many of you know the prophets of old saw ahead?
Amen.
Isaiah saw a lot ahead. He saw the sufferings of Jesus on the cross. He saw that by His stripes we would be healed. That's the guy that wrote that, Isaiah, what we're about to read here. This is the prophet. They saw, even though they lived hundreds and hundreds of years before the cross and before this new covenant we're talking about today, they saw this stuff. And that's what they declared. That's what they proclaimed. And this is one of those glorious verses. Look at Isaiah 61:10. I'm reading it in the King James. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Amen. You have been clothed, saints. You have been robed in the robe of righteousness. It's called Jesus. When God looks at you, He sees Jesus. You say, man, Lord, I haven't even mastered this yet, or I haven't even, gotten up to speed in this area or that area. You and I see all the areas in our life that are still flawed before God. When He looks at you, He sees Jesus. He sees the law of Moses perfectly fulfilled. He sees the highest standard of holiness in the universe completely fulfilled at its fullness. Amen? If we rest in Him, if you're believing in Him, if you're laying aside your own efforts, and if you're Sabbathing in God. Amen? In Jesus, leaning fully on His righteousness. Why don't you stand with me today? Let's pray. I believe there's some people here today that really needed to hear this, and that the Lord is speaking to your heart to rest in Him, to fully lean on Jesus like you would a chair, to put your whole weight on that righteousness which was fulfilled in that man who lived 2,000 years ago. We call Him Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank You today that Your Spirit is here. You're convicting us, Lord, not of guilt, not of shame, but in a way that convinces us of the truth. And Lord, I thank You that You're convincing us today of the truth of this righteousness that is from You alone, the only robe that we can wear with confidence before Your throne of grace one day, Lord, as You become not our judge, but our justifier. Thank You, Father. You've given us the robe of righteousness. We can greatly rejoice in Jesus, who fulfilled all righteousness for our behalf, and all righteousness to be credited to our account. We thank You that our account is loaded because of the righteousness of Your holy, holy Son, obedient unto death. We honor You, Jesus, in this house. If you're here today and you say, Scott, first of all, if you say, I've never been born again, I've never made Jesus the total Lord of my life, I need to be born again today. I need to ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins. I need this righteousness which You're talking about today. If that's you, and this is your first time to ever pray that prayer, or if you're saying, Scott, I've been out of fellowship with God, and I need my sins washed. I'm coming back to the house today. I'm coming back to the Father's arms. I'm coming back to holiness, to the things You've been talking about today. I want to be saved. I want Jesus to be my Lord. If that's you today at all, just raise your hand right where you're at. With our eyes closed, our heads bowed, for just a moment for privacy's sake. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. But if that's you, you want to receive Jesus for the first time today, or you want to come back to Jesus, you've been away from Him, you need it. You say, this is my day, I'm coming back to Jesus. Just raise your hand right where you're at. I want to pray for you. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Okay? And my second call is for this. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I believe there's some people here today that this message has really spoken to your heart. And I want to just remind you, Jesus is your resting place. Jesus is the chair you can lean on. Jesus is your righteousness. You can rest in God. You can cease from your own efforts. You cannot please God enough. You can't do it. And if you've come to the end of yourself today and you say, Scott, that's me. Yeah, that's been speaking to me. I just want to pray a prayer over you right now. Father, I thank You in Jesus' name that You're bringing us into rest. I thank You for this glorious covenant, the new covenant, the far better, the different covenant, the superior covenant of rest, resting in Jesus, His righteousness. Lord, we lean on You today, and by faith right now, I just choose from my heart, say this with me,
Dear God,
You're my Father.
You're my Father.
You've provided righteousness for me.
You have provided righteousness for me.
In the gift of Your Son.
In the gift of Your Son.
I will lean on His righteousness.
Alone.
Apart from works.
I
will be that man
who does not work
to please You,
but rest in the righteousness of God
found in Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Well, God bless you as you go. Thanks for coming out today, and be at rest.